Open the inspired, infallible, inerrant, and as Paul Chin used to say, invincible, sufficient, and efficient word of the living God, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. And you're going to read verse 1 to 11. Just for you to know, the parallel text of this passage is Matthew 4, verse 18 to 22. But Matthew gives only 5 verses. Luke gives you about 11 verses to tell that story. Then when you preach from any part of the gospel and there is a parallel text, please read the parallel text as well. I'm not going to read it, but you read when you prepare to speak and to preach God's word. Now, Jesus had already been baptized by John the Baptist, had already spent 40 days being tempted. John the Baptist has already pointed to some of his disciples, especially Andrew and John, that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus had already met with Andrew and John. Andrew had already brought Peter. And Jesus kept preaching. And now you come to the point when Jesus is going to call those who had already met him to be his followers and to save them. Let us read Luke chapter 5, 1 to 11. So it was. Please picture what I'm reading. As the multitude pressed about him, about Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he, Jesus, sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were as astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, and we know according to Matthew 4 that the same went for all of them, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Oh, Jesus, I ask you, you promised to be with us every single day you are here. Oh, Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit may open our eyes to see what otherwise we cannot see. Open our minds to understand what otherwise we cannot understand. And our hearts to believe, to trust, and to joyfully obey what otherwise we cannot believe and trust, treasure, and joyfully obey. So that, Lord, by hearing you, by being convicted by you, by being moved by you, we may be able to experience the reality and the power of your word and of your presence and our intimacy with you, and do what you tell us to do joyfully for the sake of your glory, the edification of your people, the salvation of the lost across the street and around the world, and all really for your glory and our joy. And I pray also that the meditation of our hearts right now, and especially the words of my mouth, may be pleasing to you. In the name of Christ, we pray and we wait. Amen. Keep your Bible open in Luke chapter 5. One day I listened to a sermon by an exposition by John Stott when he came to the Church of the Apostles in Atlanta. And there was a student of mine who attended that church, and that weekend she went there and brought me the tape to listen. I listened to that tape several times. And John Stott started his sermon like this: "My text for this morning is the whole Bible." Now let me tell you, when you begin to meditate daily for years, every year throughout the whole Bible, meditate on this Bible every day for the whole year, for many years, you'll be impressed that every time I open this Bible and I meditate any text, the whole Bible comes to my mind. I can make the connections. The Holy Spirit just brings those things together. The whole Bible. And especially the text that I read to you this morning. And let me tell you why the whole Bible. Because what we read here this morning has everything to do with Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and especially with Genesis 3. Because the problem, as I have repeated, and I'm going to say it till I die, the problem of every single human being who ever lived after the fall, whoever lives today and will ever be living till the coming of Christ, is just one: sin, transgression of the law of the Lord, rebellion against God, death, living his trespasses and sins, death, separation from God. That is the problem. And whatever you find between Genesis 3 and Revelation 21 and 20, Revelation 20, is just the history of God coming to us to bring us back in relationship with him. Genesis 3, he promised to Adam and Eve that he's going to send one who'd be the seed of the woman. In Genesis 12, you have the covenant with Abraham that this seed of the woman would be the seed of Abraham. And the apostle Peter in Acts chapter 3 used it to tell that covenant that God made with Abraham: in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He says the seed is the Messiah, and the blessing is that he will live, free you from your sins. And if you think about the covenant with Moses, pointed to the Lamb of God who was coming to remove our sins. And if you think of 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant points that the seed of the woman is the seed of Abraham, is the seed of David. And when you come to the New Testament, therefore, but the point is this: the God of the Old Testament, the God seeking those that he called to be in fellowship with himself through the promise of the Messiah, the Lamb of God. And when you come to the Gospels, that's the mess of Jesus. He came in this world. He says, I came to seek and to save the lost. You cannot miss that. Even Gabriel, you have your Bibles. That's my introduction. My introduction is a little bit longer, but I'm not telling stories. I want you to go to the scriptures. By the way, when you are preaching, don't spend too much time with the story before you come to the text. But if you have text, just go with the texts. Move people through the Bible. The gospel, the Jesus of the gospel, the Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost, and he rejoiced in doing this. In Luke 15, he says, he is the one, he is the shepherd who comes to seek the lost sheep, rejoicing, bringing. In Luke 19, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you have, because you go to the Acts of the Apostles, and you see that the Holy Spirit is moving his people to reach out to the lost. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, all you all my, will be my witness. You cannot miss that. And the church of the epistles are churches that Paul emphasized to reach out to the lost and to make Christ's name known everywhere. And the great climax of Revelation are people from every tribe, tongue, and nation before the throne, praising God, praising Christ, who paid for their sins through his blood. This is the whole Bible. Now you have your Bibles. Now go with me. Just look. Go with me. Luke chapter 1. Very quickly, I'm going to read those passages. Then you understand that everything is in this context pointed to Jesus and his work. Luke 1, as Gabriel speaks to Mary, says this about Jesus. Listen to this. Luke 1, 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, or Jesus, or Joshua, Yeshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. His name points to his ministry, and to his work, and to his preaching. Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves. Not only that, but he is also God. Listen, verse 32. And he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. His name is Yahweh Saves, and he is the Son of this God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He is the king who was supposed to come, the seed of David. And not only that, but listen, verse 33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Over his people and of his kingdom, in other words, of his ruling, of his reign, there will be no end. Oh, I could go to verse. Listen, Mary. The song of Mary in verse 46. She got it. She knew that the babe would be her savior. Listen to this. Just listen. 46, 47. Luke 1, 46, 47. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Jesus was Mary's Savior, and Mary understood that. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. There is no greater joy. I'm speaking to my class in evangelism. There's no greater joy in life than to know that you have been saved. And there is nothing to rejoice more than that. That's what he says. He says here, my soul rejoiced in God, my Savior. He is the Savior. He is your salvation. It's amazing. If you go to chapter 2, oh man, I don't have the time. But chapter 2, when the angels, when the Jesus is born, the angels come, God is rejoicing in sending his son. Isn't that amazing? Nobody is expecting him. The one who is rejoicing with the birth of Christ is the Father. The Father is rejoicing, celebrating the sending of his son. And when the angels come to those shepherds, he says this, listen, verse 10. The angel said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of mega joy. The word mega is in your Greek text. Mega joy. Listen to this. I bring you. This is a joy for you, which will be for all the people. And what is this? There is born to you. Don't forget that. There is born to you the day, the seed of David, the Savior. His name is Jesus. He's the one who's going to save you from your sins. And he's the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. The Lord means God with us. Man, you cannot. Oh, you could go to 4, 14, 15, 16, 19. You go to the whole chapter of Luke chapter 15. And you go to Luke 19, 10, I mentioned already. And you come to the end of the climax of Luke. And you have these words of Jesus. And Miles loved this passage. And I love this passage too. Because you come to the climax of Luke. Luke says that Jesus met all his disciples and said this. Verse 44. These are the words which I have spoke to you while I was still with you. That all things must be fulfilled which were spoken in the law of Moses and the prophet Psalms concerning me. In other words, Jesus was preaching the whole Bible of the Old Testament. And he opened the understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Jesus said, three things if you want to comprehend the Holy Scriptures. One, the scriptures concerning me. It's about me. Secondly, listen what he says. Verse 46. Thus it's written and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. In other words, the whole Bible is about Jesus, but it's specifically about the redemptive work of Jesus. And the third emphasis of the Bible is given to us for this. Listen, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning Jerusalem. It's about me, it's about my redemptive work, and it's given to you so that you may preach my name, remission of sins in everywhere in the world, so that people may be saved. And you are a witness of these things. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you all. And you're going to witness this. In other words, to save people. Now let us go back to our text. Now you understand this. You have to understand that this is in the past, in the context of all this. Let us go back to Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. Now I know we have to give an outline. I'm going to give my outline. Today I'm going to give you 3 points. Because I believe that it's clear. That it's very clear in this passage. There are 3 moments here. I gave you the whole context now. But there are 3 moments here that you cannot miss when you read it. When you meditate, it comes from the page. You know, I was wondering how I'm going to put it. Maybe CCC, DDD, it didn't work. But I said, you know, I'm going to put the same end for the 3 points. Listen, these are my outline for you today. First, the preaching. The preaching is on chapter 5, verse 1 to 4a. You cannot miss that. There's a moment. Jesus is preaching. And suddenly, he stops preaching. And comes the second part, the fishing. You cannot miss that. That's 5, 4b. Till verse 7, the fishing. And from verse 8 to 11, you have the calling. You cannot miss. These are so clear in the passage. 3 moments. The preaching, the fishing, and the calling. Now, if you give me the next hour, I will finish this sermon. Now, let's go with me. The first part, the preaching. Listen to this. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesareth and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, in other words, that's the preaching side of it. Now let me tell you what impressed me. The multitude, when you read about the multitude in the gospel, always point to the lost people. The disciples is always a reference to the church practically. But most of the time when there is a reference to the mouths of the lost people. In other words, and one thing that began to impress immediately is that Jesus preached to the lost. Are you preaching to the lost? Now, see, I'm preaching to the lost, Dr. Medeiros. I preach every Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Where are you preaching to the lost? Now, you begin to be impressed with Jesus right now because Jesus was not preaching from the pulpit. Jesus was preaching by the beach. The point is this. Jesus never limited his preaching and his teaching and his witness as well as the apostles to a place. He had compassion for the multitudes. Are you a preacher? I'm going to repeat it. Are you a preacher or a pulpiteer?
Come on.
Are we preachers or pulpiteers? You know what a pulpiteer is? The one who only preached from the pulpit. But when you see Jesus, Jesus was preaching every day, everywhere, to everyone. Are you a preacher? John the Baptist the same way. You're going to find Jesus preaching by the beach, in houses, in the mountains, on the road, in the synagogue, of course, every Saturday, every Sabbath, and even in cemeteries. I was speaking last year to a deacon class in Brazil, about 30 pastors. Some of my friends here and colleagues have been there preaching there. And when I was exposing about Jesus' ministry and Paul's ministry, anywhere that he goes, he says, I was teaching you every single day, night and day, preaching publicly, preaching privately, preaching to the Jews and Gentiles and preaching to you all. You know what I told those pastors? Brothers, we're just a bunch of lazy people when it comes to witnessing. I told them, I feel lazy when I read Jesus and read the apostles and read their ministries as preachers. And as Paul tells to Timothy, preach in season off season when the time is proper and when the time is not proper. Jesus was preaching. And the multitude, I love this, the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. In other words, the multitude in some way or another discovered that if you want to hear the word of God, go to that person. Now let me ask a question. Whom do your friends and members of your families go when they want to hear the word of God? Do they seek you? Wherever you are, working, people say, now, if you want to know more about Christ, talk with this guy here. If you want to have any questions about the Bible, ask him or her. Does it characterize you? Jesus went out preaching with the authority, the power of the Holy Spirit. And people are coming to him as well. Because they knew they could hear the word of God. Now let me tell you, when people come to your congregation Sunday morning, they come because they have to come, because now I'm going to hear the word of God. I know that the preachers speak the word of God. And if I want to hear. By the way, Paul spoke about that so frequently to Timothy. I don't have the time to go there. 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 2, 15, 4, 1 to 5, and even 1 Corinthians. You have your Bibles. Go to 1 Corinthians and keep Luke chapter. Oh, this verse of 1 Corinthians, let me tell you, has marked my life since my time in seminary. Since my time in seminary, finished seminary in 1974, 43 years ago, when I finished my MDiv, 1974. But these words of Paul has been pressed upon my heart since that day. Paul says to, when he's talking, the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians about the problem of leadership in the church. And Paul, he used to make the example of himself, use himself and Apollos as an example, so that you may know that you are just servants through whom others may come to believe. Look at Christ, look at God. And then he says this, for all the leaders, he says, let a man so consider us as servant of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, Paul is saying, let people around you, when they want to see a servant of God, they know you are a servant of Christ. And if when they want to hear about the mystery of the gospel, they go to you. They know you have it. They know you know it. They know you live it. Do your neighbors come to you? Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. This multitude is crowding to hear the word of God from Jesus. But he said in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And he's talking about before the Lord. Before the faithful one. In other words, you're thinking about people around us, but he says it's good that people see that you, but above all, it's required that you may be found faithful to the Lord, before the Lord. And you know, let me go very quickly here, because I begin to realize when I see Jesus doing this, you see that Jesus would not spend time about vanity and banalities. Every conversation of Jesus with anyone turned into spiritual talking. One day I was somewhere in USA preaching on missions and was at dinner, and the senior pastor came to me and said, Dr. Medeiros, what is the best book on missions? I said, the Bible.
Amen, brother. Yes. Yes.
I said, no, don't be so spiritual. I said, what? What is the best book? I said, the best book is the Bible. If you ask me what is the best book on Christ, it's the Bible. What is the best book on God is the Bible. What is the best book on the covenant? The Bible. Now, there are all the secondary books that say this is a good one, but this is the best one. It's better for you to know well what this text tells you about the covenant than to read all the books on covenant. You read, you know what it says, read the books in that order. Jesus was really a preacher. Preached frequently every day, everywhere, to everyone, rich and poor, black and white. Now listen, verse 4. Now I should stop now with my first point. But listen to verse 4. Verse 4 is this. I'm going just to run for the 10 minutes of the other two. And if you come to my class, you have the whole exposition. Because I have 5 weeks to teach this. Not here. Listen, let me go back to my text. Verse 4. When he had stopped speaking. Now, notice, that's the end of his preaching now for a while. I love it. Because some preachers don't know when they have to stop. I am one of them. When Jesus had stopped preaching or teaching, now he's going for the fishing. Let me just go very quickly because my time is over. And I had too many things to say to you. The fishing. And it would be more than fishing. Just stop and use. Remember, they spent all night fishing, got nothing. Jesus used their boat to preach to the people. All right? Now he turned to them and said, listen to this statement here in verse 4. Launch out into the deep means get this boat that I spent this time preaching to these people, use as a pulpit, and get this boat into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. This is awesome. Peter said, Master, we have spent all night, got nothing. Nevertheless, since you said so, we're going to do it. Now, have you realized that Jesus gave a command? And Jesus promised a catch. Jesus promised a catch. You spend all night, got nothing. The best time to fish during the night, you got nothing. But now during the day, put the boat there and throw your net. The net is yours. You just throw your nets for a catch. And you know what happened? And listen, verse 6. And when they had done this, do you know what is one of the problems in our lives and ministries? Is that we don't do what Jesus tells us to do. And we know. Have you realized that the most difficult things in life to obey are not necessarily the most difficult to understand? The most difficult things to obey in Christian living are not necessarily the most difficult to understanding. In seminary, maybe, you know, there are a lot of things difficult to understanding that you have to use your mind a lot. But most of the things decisively in Christian living are not difficult to understand. We simply do not obey. Because if I ask you, if you want to grow in your spiritual life, in your relationship with Christ, what should you do? One thing that you say, I need to pray. Yes, my friend, it's the Bible. It's not about prayer. I need to meditate upon God's word. Yes, my friend, you have to meditate upon God's word. Third, I have to tell people about Christ. Yes, my friend, that's part here. Very easy to understand. Do you do that? Let down your nets for a catch. Now, do you see the reaction here? They threw their net, Simon, and suddenly it was so much fish that they have to call their friends to come with the other boat. And their boats were sinking. And Peter understood. Remember that in verse 4, don't you love it? In verse 4, in verse 5, it says, Master. You know, by the way, this expression, Master, even the Pharisees used toward Jesus. Nicodemus used that. Rabbi, we know that your Master comes from the Lord because nobody can do what you're doing if God is not with him. Most of the people called him Jesus Master, a teacher. But after this experience, did you see what Peter said to him? He fell down before Jesus. Jesus' knees and said, Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. The situation here is not just Master. I am sinful man. You are the Lord. And of course, Jesus said, okay, Peter, now if you are with me, you're going to be a very good fisherman in the sense that you're going to be a very good businessman. No, Jesus did it with a purpose, and the purpose was to call in them to fish people. That's the purpose of Jesus here. It is a sign. This was more than fishing. Jesus was doing a sign not to start a fishing business. Has nothing to do with theology of prosperity here. But for them to start fishing people. And what would be their job? Their work will be to throw the nets. That's it. To speak, to witness, to tell people. Jesus will bring the fish. But if you don't throw the net, no fish. You know what the problem of our church is? We are not throwing the nets. Our church are not growing, and one reason is this: we are not fishing. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They said, followers of Jesus, followers of Christ, fishers of men. Or as you find the parallel text of Luke chapter 5, catchers of men. Just throw the nets, share the gospel. Brothers, every day, I say that in my class, I'm going to say it again here, every morning, one of my prayers is, Lord, would you open a door to me today to meet someone who are still lost and share the gospel with that person, and in some way or another, disciple will find a way to get a church. And also, Lord, would you give me an opportunity to meet someone who is already a believer so that I can encourage him or her? And it amazes me. It has not been a week in my life that I have not met people who are lost. Yesterday here in campus, 8:30 in the morning, was leaving the library, coming to preach for the staff here. And one of the cleaner ladies were leaving from the marriage and family therapy. I have never seen her before. I'm not going to tell her name here. But then I asked her name. She told me, I said, how long have you been working here? She said, 2 years cleaning. I said, let me ask a question. Do you go to any church? And I'm going to several churches. I said, let me ask a question. If you die right now, do you know for sure that you'll be with Jesus forever in heaven? I said, that's why I'm looking to go to church. I said, you mean that if you go to church, you are going to do something to have that assurance? Then I began to share the gospel with her. She was lost. And I have never met someone so ready to hear. Throw the nets. He brings the fish. And by the way, Calvin was right. Calvin said, the allusion which Christ made to fishing. I'm quoting Calvin because he's right here. And in every place. But I'm not quoting Calvin so that say, oh, that's what the text say. No, I'm quoting Calvin because Calvin's right. That's what's really what you find here. And he got it. The allusion which Christ made to fishing when he spoke of the preaching of the gospel was appropriate. For men stray and wander in the world as in a great and troubled sea till they're gathered by the gospel. Amen. And that's what Jesus is doing. Are you a follower of Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? The ones who effectively called, he effectively empowered and sent. You cannot say that you have been effectively called if you is not doing what he empowered you through the indwelling spirit for you to do, to witness. The two things come together. Follow me, I'll make you fish of men. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, will be my witness everywhere. You know what one of the problems? I love, by the way, I really love to read commentaries, leave book of theology, you name it, biographies. But it's amazing, every time we talk about the theology of the Puritans, for example, many times we think the Puritans had just mind. But one thing that I impressed the most in my life reading the Puritans is their passion for lost people. They guard the mess of the Savior. They're passionate to lead people to Christ. Let me tell you, finishing. One small booklet from a Puritan that has been a blessing in my life. Very small booklet. He was 22 years old, Scottish, from the Church of Scotland. 22 years old, he was licensed. When he came to Matthew 4:19, "Follow me, I'll make you fish of men." And it is impressing so much. It was by the end of the 17th century. Then he wrote, at that time, he wrote something quickly. He calls it a soliloquy on that passage. Made a commitment to Christ. And this booklet was, he never finished it. It was published almost 70 years later. It's a book by Thomas Boston, The Art of Man Fishing. The Puritans never used the word evangelism. Catching men, fishing men, professing your faith. These are terms that you find in the Bible. J.I. Packer wrote the introduction to this booklet. Let me just finish with this reading, and I hope and pray. Throw the net, he will bring the catch. You don't fail when people do not get converted. You fail when you don't throw the net.
Yes, brother, yes.
Let me finish with this, and then we can go and pray. In January 1699, the end of the 17th century, 22-year-old Thomas Boston, already a licensed preacher in the Church of Scotland, though not yet a parish pastor, and this is his word, wrote a soliloquy on the art of man fishing. Jack Packer says, the soliloquy has the form of a sermonic meditation addressed to himself on Christ as his model for his ministry of the word. I'm going to challenge you, make Christ the model of your ministry of the word. Don't think about Martin Lloyd-Jones, John Stott, John Piper. Make Christ. Because I'm sure to you that all these that I have mentioned, they made Christ their model. They want to be like Christ. They don't want you to be like them. And there's just one John Piper, one Martin Lloyd-Jones, and one Elias Medeiros too. I don't want to be John Piper. In the memoirs which Boston edited for his children in 1730, as his life neared its end, he recalled how it happened when he was 22 years. Quoting Thomas Boston, 6th January 1699. Reading in secret means he was meditating. My heart was touched with Matthew 4:19. Follow me, and I'll make you fish of men. My soul cried out for accomplishing of that to me, and I was very desirous to know how I might follow Christ so as to become a fisher of men. And for my own instruction in that point, I addressed myself to the consideration of it in that manner. That scribble, that's the way he calls his soliloquy, gives an idea of the then temper of my spirit. Conclusion of J.I. Packer, the scribble, so Boston tells us, was never finished. Not that it leaves any sense of incompleteness when read it today. And no one outside the family saw it till it was published in 1773. Since then, however, it has been constantly hailed by evangelicals as a masterpiece of ministry. worthy to stand on the self shelf as Baxter Reformed pastor. And it's in those terms that I commend it now. And he wrote a long introduction. This is the booklet, the scribble, the soliloquy. Let us pray. Father, I ask you that everything that we study here at the seminary, Hebrew and Greek, biblical exegesis, systematic theology, philosophy, church history, preaching, missions, whatever, may not stuck in our minds. But, oh Lord, help us to see the end of it, the purpose of it, which is to not only motivate us, but to prepare us to fish people. That's what the seminary should be and is all about. So that what we are embracing with our minds may come down to our hearts for passion and move our feet and open our mouth. In the name of Christ, for the sake of your glory, the edification of your people, and the salvation of the lost across the street and around the world. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the power, and the communion, and the witness of the Holy Spirit be upon each one of you today and forevermore. And God's people said, amen.